Titus chapter 3, looking at one verse, verse 14. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Once more. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we come to your word once more and we ask that you would speak, for we are hearing, we are listening. We want to be hearing and listening and heeding, obeying your word. Help us, Father, that we would not only hear, but do and apply this word that you have given to us, that we would follow the example of the Apostle Paul and the example of the church in Crete, and the example of that faithful, fruitful church throughout history, throughout time, for millennia, that has sought to do good works, not as a cause of salvation, not because we want to earn salvation, but as a consequence of your love for us and your love in us. Father, help us. Help this congregation. Help us that together as your people, Lord, we would be devoted to the life of Christ, the life of good works. We pray in Christ's mighty name. Amen. Titus has been described by many as the epistle, as the letter of right doctrine and good works, of doctrine and of duty. And we've seen this focus on duty, on good works, all the way back in Titus chapter 1, verse 16, where the opponents of the church in Crete are unfit for any good work. They are far from Christ. They are defiled and unfit for good works. But you, Paul tells Titus, but you, Paul tells the church in Crete, but you, God says to you here in Kearney, Grace Reformed Church of Jersey City, you are to be fitted for good works because you have been saved by God. And so you are to be zealous, chapter 2, verse 14. You are to be a people who have been redeemed and purchased by God, and to be zealous because you belong to God for good works. In chapter 3, verse 1, you are to be ready for every good work. Chapter 3, verse 8, you are to be devoted to good works. And now, once more, at the end of the letter, chapter 3, verse 14, you are to help. Paul tells Titus, you are to help our people, those who belong to Christ, those who name the name of Christ. You are to help our people learn to devote themselves to good works. And that's our first point this morning. God calls you to learn devotion to good works, to learn devotion to good works. Outside of Christ, think about what your life is. Some of you consciously know a time where you didn't know Christ, where you were outside of Christ, outside of his covenant, outside of the church. For others of us, we don't know a time when Christ wasn't Lord, when we weren't in the covenant of grace of Christ. And yet, for all of us, if we were to be apart from Christ, outside of Christ, our desire, our inclination, our nature would be sinful. Our nature would be to be curved in on ourselves. That's what sin is. Sin is the self curved in on itself. But what happens in Christ? In Christ, you see, God in Christ gives us a new nature. And this new nature, this new inclination and desire pushes us outward. It pushes us out to see the face of God in the person of Christ, to see the face of our neighbor. In Christ, we have, in other words, a new love, a love for God and a love for others. We have a love for God, the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like unto it, a love for our neighbors. And this love must manifest itself in good works for others. Because God made you for Himself, because God made you for others, as we considered a few weeks ago when we considered the nature of friendship, biblical friendship, God made you for Himself and God made you for others. Thus, God made you for good works. God made you to be devoted to good works. But this devotion must be learned. It's like walking, right? In Scripture, look at Ephesians chapter 2. In Scripture, our life is summarized by the metaphor of walking. Right? Think of Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk, right? Who doesn't live a certain way. Notice Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, right? Outside of Christ, you walked, that is, your life looked a certain way. You walked how? Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, following, verse 3, the desires of body and mind, right? You walked outside of Christ, curved in on yourself. But in Christ, you have been raised together up with Him by God, so that what? Verse 10. Now, you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You weren't saved by good works. You weren't saved by doing good and being charitable to people. That's very clear in verses 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So you weren't saved by good works. But verse 10, you were saved, you were created, you are God's workmanship, created for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should do what? That we should walk in them. And no one is born, beloved, knowing how to walk. Right? Our daughter was just born a couple of weeks ago. She doesn't know how to walk. She doesn't know how to crawl. She doesn't know how to even stand. All right? You're not born knowing how to do this. It's a learned activity. It's a learned behavior. And so it is with good works. We are called to learn a devotion, to learn a love for God and a love for others, a devotion to good works. You have the nature of Christ. You have a new nature. And yet that nature has to be trained, has to be taught, and you have to learn a devotion to good works. So Paul tells Titus, let our people learn this devotion. Let us not be untrained. Let us learn. And so as we continue to look at God's word, I want to look at four things that help us, that will teach us, that will train us and train our love, train our heart, not only to love God, but to love one another. Four things in our first point here. If you are to do good works, you need to know why you do good works. If you are to do good to others, why? Why should you even do good to others? Why should your heart be open to others, to love others, to do what is right by them? First of all, because good works are born out of divine love. Good works are a consequence of God's love for us and of God's love in us. If you're still open to Ephesians, look at chapter 5. Chapter 5 of Ephesians. Verse 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It is an inescapable, inflexible rule of life that children will imitate their parents for good or for ill. And what about us? What about you as a child of God, as a son or daughter of God? You are called to imitate your Father in heaven. And God says,
you are called, this is what the Christian life is, to be imitators of God, to walk in love. How? As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, as the Father loved us in his benevolent beneficence. His goodwill and his good works are marks of his love. And so when God calls you to a life of good works, when God says, let our people be devoted to learning a devotion to good works, what God is calling you is to a life of imitating him. God's love for us rescued us in Jesus Christ. And God's love in us moves us to love God. And God's love in us moves us not only to love God, but to love others in accordance with his word. And this is one motive for good works. We love, says John in his first letter, we love. Now notice it doesn't say we love God. It says we love. To call to love God, call to love neighbor. Because God first loved us. If you look at the Ten Commandments, right? Even before you get to the first one, you shall have no other gods before me. What is the motive for keeping God's law? What is the motive for good works? Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. I am the Lord your God who saved you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I am your God. I have saved you. I have redeemed you. I'm not calling you to do these 10 commandments in order to gain salvation. You are saved. I am calling you to, in response to that salvation I have given you, to live in love, to live in gratitude, and to live a life of good works. Romans 12, verse 1, in the same vein, Paul there, God there says, in light of the mercies of God, in light of everything that I've just written about God's salvation, about our sin, about God's redemption, about God's holiness, in light of all of this, what is your call now as a Christian? To present your life as a living sacrifice to God. The question or the point cannot be put too bluntly, too finely. If you don't love others, do you really know the love of God? If you do not love others, do you really know the love of God? 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? In James chapter 2, we see the same, right? If you say you have faith in God, but you see your brother in need and you could fulfill his, you could address his need, right? He lacks food, he lacks clothing, but you tell him, go, be warm, I'm going to pray for you. And you don't help address that need in good works, with love, tangible love. Your faith, God says, is dead. So also, James 2:17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You are called, beloved, you are called to love not only God, but to love others, to have a life full of good works, because good works are an evidence of Christ's love for you and of Christ's love in you and of your love for God. This is what you were made for. This is what you are. This is what you are to be. You are new creation. And you are to be full of new creation works. But the second thing we must note, if we are to learn a devotion to good works, is that, secondly, you must prepare yourself, and you do prepare yourself for good works, by putting off what's dishonorable to God. Now look at 2 Timothy, one page back. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Beloved, you cannot be devoted to God.
You cannot be devoted to others. You won't ever have a life of good works, a life of life, if you are devoted to yourself, if you are devoted to your sin, if you are devoted to your desire. Your sin, if you indulge it, if you give room to it in your heart, like you would to a stranger, right? Imagine inviting someone off the street and saying, yeah, you could sleep in one of these rooms in our home, right? That's what we do oftentimes with our sin. This stranger comes into our home and we give it quarter. We give it a place to live and to sleep and to settle down in. Your sin, if you indulge in it, if you give it room, will not only destroy you, it will. But until it destroys you, it will paralyze you. Your sin will sap your strength from you. There is nothing that will paralyze your life more than your sin. It will make you question your salvation. It will make you tepid in your love for God and for others. It will weaken your resolve. It will turn you inward. But beloved, you are not of Satan. You are of the Lord's. You belong to the Lord. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, sin shall have no dominion over me. Sin shall have no grip over my life. You must say and you must believe and you must live in the truth of God's promise that I am not my own, but I belong to Jesus Christ, my faithful Savior. I was not made for sin. I was not made for myself. I was made for God. I was made for the church. I was made for the communion of saints. I was made for service. I was made for good works. Beloved, how liberating it is. How liberating it is to know at the start of every day what your purpose in life is. Your purpose in life is to love God and to love others. And you don't ever need to wonder, what is God calling me to do? Love God and love your neighbor in front of you. What's the meaning of life? Love God and love your neighbor. Why? Because sin shall have no dominion over you if you are in Christ Jesus. Not only are you to know and learn, back to Titus, that learn a devotion to good works by imitating God, by putting off sin, but thirdly, you are to learn good works by doing good works. By doing good works. Look at our text here in Titus chapter 3, verse 14. Actually, look above in verse 13. Paul is giving some final instructions here. He says, do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And in that context, he says, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Paul says, I've been talking incessantly about good works. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, right? Now it's time to apply yourself to this lesson. I've taught you, right? And at the end of the lesson comes the exam. Now, you can practice what I've been teaching. How? Well, the opportunity is at hand, Paul says. In verse 13, I'm sending Zenas and Apollos your way. They're going through town, through Crete, for their upcoming missionary trip. And so you are to supply what they need, what Zenas and Apollos need. And, you know, to be honest, sometimes we need to be voluntold. You know what that is, right? Voluntold. You're volunteered, but you're really told to do something, right? And the Cretan church can't say, but, come on, Paul, I can't do this. What do you mean? Paul won't accept no for an answer. No, you can do this. And people of God here at Grace Reformed Church, you can do this. Why? Because you've been made new creation. Because you love God. Because you love the church. because you want to move away from idle conversation, because you want to do what's right. And so before Zenas and Apollos arrive, prepare what they may need. When they arrive, make sure they're taken care of. Ask them how they're doing. Ask them what they might need for their upcoming trip. Volunteer and give to them and help them. And so it is with us. So it is with you, beloved, because God has given you a new heart to love God and to love others, to want to learn how to love others well. You can do this. And never be intimidated by the saints of God, right? Those saints, those Christians that we may know in our lives, they seem so far ahead of us in the Christian life. Wow, to be that woman of God, to be that man of God. Well, you know, they out there were once here where you think you are. Masters were once students. And how do you get to be someone who loves well? How do you learn this devotion? You learn it by doing it. And there are going to be missteps, I'm sure, of course. But we are called to address and to begin to help address the material and spiritual concerns of those around us, to learn to supply the need of those in need, to learn to grieve with those who grieve. It's a matter of learning. It's a matter of putting it into practice. You are the man, you are the woman of the hour. There is oftentimes no one else that you can turn to, right? Oh, maybe someone else could do this, right? Maybe I could outsource this to someone else. No, you are it. Apollos and Zenas are not going to Thessalonica. They're not going to Ephesus. They're going to Crete. They're going to you. So supply what they need. Make sure they lack nothing. The final thing, the fourth thing, as we seek to learn a devotion to good works, is simply this: do not let a zeal for good works waver or grow cold. How tempting that is in our day. How tempting it is to be cynical. I see this in my own heart. To be loveless, to be disinterested in others. Right? The love of many will grow cold, God says in His Word, in the last days. And certainly there is so much abuse of goodwill. There is a taking advantage of good works. It seems like the church always takes it on the chin, especially in our day. And yet, we must not let any of that make our zeal for God, our zeal to love others, waver. And this is something that God's people have always faced, this temptation. That's why God tells us this in His Word, 1 Corinthians 15. Be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. How often do we think it's in vain? How often do we think we're scattering seed to the wind? How often do we think that, you know, our good work has gone unnoticed? And maybe it has. It's such a thankless task to be a Christian, right? You're not going to get applauded. You should know that by now. But God sees what you do, and your reward is in heaven. And you need to know that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Fathers, your labor is not in vain. Mothers, your labor is not in vain. Worker, your labor is not in vain. Student, your labor is not in vain. Neighbor, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says the same. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Beloved, do not let suffering, do not let trials, setbacks, personal disappointments, your sin make you slack in the Christian life, the life of obedience to God, the life of service to others. Do not grow weary of doing good. You are called to do good to all, and especially those of the household of faith. You are to abound in every good work, asking yourself the question, how can I serve my neighbor? How can I serve my church? As we learn a devotion to good works, keep these four things in mind, that we are called in good works to imitate God, to put off what is dishonorable. We learn good works by doing good works, and we are called to have a zeal for good works. We are to learn a devotion to good works. But secondly, back to Titus chapter 3. God calls you not only to learn a devotion to good works, but God calls you to engage in good works that help others. Good works must help others. The good work that Paul, the apostle here, puts before the Cretan church is to help Zenas and Apollos. You are to do that which helps them, that which is advantageous to them, that which benefits them. That's what a good work is, helping cases of urgent need included. Good works must help others, must serve others. Otherwise, they are not good works. In Christ, you are oriented to God and to others, not to yourself. In sin, you were oriented to yourself. You were curved in on yourself. But in Christ, your life is now to serve God, to serve others, to love God, to love others. This is your life now. This is how you serve God. And this is a point that often gets overlooked, but it's something that was recovered at the time of the Reformation. Lutheran theologian Gustav Wingren, paraphrasing Martin Luther, said these words. He said, "God does not need your good works, but your neighbor does. God does not need your good works, but your neighbor does. Every good work, of course, must be done in accordance with God's word, must be done out of a love and faith for and in God, and must be done for the goal of the glory of God. But every good work must also be for the good of your neighbor." Jean Edward Veith, in his book, God at Work, says this: genuine good works have to actually help someone. They have to help Zenas. They have to help Apollos. We are not doing works for God. We are doing works for our neighbor. And this locates moral action in the real messy world of everyday life, in the conflicts and responsibilities of the world, not in inner attitudes or abstract ideals, but in concrete interactions with other people. Good works must address something outside of yourself in someone else. Good works must address the needs and the material or spiritual lack in someone else. Good works are not aimed at yourself, but are aimed at others. But they must not be aimless, fluff, activity for the sake of activity, pointless busyness. A lot of times that word is used in our day in a very misconstrued way, right? Charity. I gave to charity, right? And often what is given, you know, it's like an animal shelter or something. Well, okay, whatever, you gave to an animal shelter, but that's not a good work. You're helping animals. You're not helping people. Or, you know, you give to a do-nothing nonprofit, right? Just to be able to write it off on your taxes. No, good works must actually help Zenas and Apollos, must actually help people. And so I ask you, beloved people of God, who are you helping? You want to be engaged in good works. That's good. That's all well and good. And now the next question is, who are you helping? How are you helping your neighbor? And your neighbor isn't just your fellow Christian. Here at Grace Reformed Church, we are certainly each other's neighbors, but your neighbor is also found outside of the church. Your neighbor is your fellow Christian, but is also inclusive of your family. Your neighbor is your friends. Your neighbor is the person you live next to. Your neighbor is the person you see, whether just once or repeatedly, regularly. Your neighbor is your coworker. Your neighbor is the person who benefits from your work when it is done well. Oftentimes we don't even see our neighbor. Your neighbor is the person you might have authority over and are thus obligated to them, a child, your own children. If you are an employer, a supervisor, your employees, if you're a governing authority, the citizens of your town, of your state, of your nation, the residents who live within your jurisdiction. To the question, who is my neighbor? Jesus says, all of the above. All of the above. Beloved, God is calling you. God is calling us as a church to greater maturity. Because God is calling you to this. God is calling you to this which He made you for, a life of good works, to abound in that which helps your neighbor. Do you see a person in need? What must you do to address that need? Are your eyes open? Are your eyes open beyond your life? To see the needs in our own church, to see the needs in your community. If you see a need, right, the oft after 9/11, that phrase, if you see something, say something. In many ways, the refrain for the kingdom is similar. If you see something, do something. If you see a need, you are in some measure equipped to help address it. And one of the things we don't often see, we might even neglect, is that doing good works opens the door for the gospel. In Matthew chapter 5, it says that let your light shine before all men, that men might see your good works and praise your Father in heaven. Our light is not verbal speaking. Our light is our good works. That you would do work well, that you would be engaged in that which is beneficial and advantageous to your neighbor, that they would have an opportunity to ask, hey, why are you shuffling my sidewalk? Why are you so friendly? What, you know, you listen to my complaints and my rants at work, or, you know, over the shrub, you know, my next door neighbor. Good works opens the door for the gospel. Good works opens the door for goodwill. Good works mature us as a congregation. I thank you for your meals this past week. For all of you who sent meals or brought meals, our family deeply appreciates that. We are encouraged by that. But it's not only for new moms who have given birth. Meals for those who are sick, asking and calling those who don't show up. Maybe they needed a ride. Maybe they were sick. Maybe they didn't have hot water. Maybe they need a plumber. Maybe they need manual labor to fix something in their home. It's being attentive to others. It's extending friendship. It's extending a listening ear. It's something as simple as hanging out. It's something as simple as praying with someone or praying for someone. Calling someone up and saying, hey, I heard you were sick. Do you have a minute? Could I pray with you? Perhaps you're skilled in manual labor. Perhaps you can fix things. Perhaps you can build things. And perhaps you can extend that gift to others. Perhaps you can give a ride to someone. Perhaps you can babysit someone's children. Perhaps someone is sick and you can write a get well card to them. You have useful skills that you can teach the younger generation. You can extend your heart and your home and hospitality. On Sunday, thank you, brothers, for picking up the donuts and the coffee. You don't know what that does to our fellowship. It binds us together. Food. There's not a whole lot of setup here, but in New City Kids, there's setup, there's cleanup. Thank you for helping. And thank you for doing what God has called you to do. This is the life of good works. And I could mention so many other examples. These are just to prime the pump, to get us thinking. Because, beloved, it's clear in God's Word that a pastor cannot do everything God calls a local church to do. If you look at Ephesians, Ephesians has much to say. That's why we're dipping into Ephesians a lot here. Ephesians has a lot to say about the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Look there with me. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, who is the head of the church, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. A pastor cannot do everything God calls a local church to do. A pastor and elders cannot do everything God calls a local church to do. You know who can do what God calls a local church to do? A local church. A local church can do everything God calls a local church to do. And here in our passage in Ephesians 4, what we're being told is that the body of Christ is so blessed by God that the body of Christ grows the body of Christ. It's like a garden. Last year, we tried our hand at planting a garden, kind of our COVID project in our backyard. But once you plant a garden, you have to feed it, you have to water it, give it sun, give it air, you have to aerate your garden. But once planted, a garden has such resources within itself, has such nutrients, has such component parts that it can feed itself, it can grow itself, it fertilizes itself. And that's the body of Christ. God has planted us. God gives us His power and His redemption and His grace and His strength. He gives it to the body of Christ so that the body of Christ grows the body of Christ, so that there now is an interdependence, a mutuality, a vitality, each part fulfilling its function. There's a growth, there's a beauty, there's a joy, there's a communion, there's a maturity. There's the very presence of God in this harmonious body. And that is where we need to be as a church, devoted to good works that actually help others. But thirdly, not only are we to learn a devotion to good works and give ourselves to works that help, that actually help others. Thirdly and finally, God calls you to fruitfulness. God calls you to fruitfulness. Good works in the Christian man, in the Christian woman, in the Christian child, in the Christian teenager. Good works in the Christian church produces a life and a church of fruitfulness. Colossians 1 and 9 tells us that Paul prays, asking God that the Colossian church be filled with the knowledge of His will. To what end? So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. God made you for good works, which means God made you for fruitfulness. Not for sterility, not for fruitlessness, not for lifelessness. God made you for fruitfulness because God made you for love. God made you to love Him and to love your neighbor according to His Word in real, tangible works that benefit them. And you need to see the evidences of this. In history. The Christians engaged in good works are fruitful Christians. Christians engaged in the life of Christ build Christian culture. Christians walking in good works, the works that God has prepared beforehand, devoted to good works that help others. These fruitful Christians, this fruitful Christian church has built the world and this present civilization. This is not a private, minor, pietistic opinion. The fruitful Christian church has built the modern world. This is a historical, comprehensive, universal, public fact. The fruitful Christian church cared for orphans because they had the love of God for them and the love of God in them. And the fruitful Christian church cared for those who had been abandoned on the road in the Roman Empire. The Christian church cared for lepers in their leper colonies. The Christian church built orphanages, cared for widows and the poor, were hospitable to strangers and aliens. The fruitful Christian church put the lazy and the idle to work to live a life of productivity, a life of dignity. The fruitful Christian church copied and recopied the Bible and commented on the Bible and wrote books on the Bible and then built libraries and book depositories to store those books on the Bible and those copies of the Bible. And as a result, the fruitful Christian church built the first universities in Europe to teach the Bible and the Christian tradition to others. The fruitful Christian church preached and taught the gospel of grace to the barbaric tribes of the Franks, the Vandals, the Visigoths, the Ostrogoths, the Celts, the Picts, the Angles, the Scots in Europe and elsewhere. And the fruitful Christian church discipled and civilized the world. The fruitful Christian church built the first hospitals. And you see this even in our day. It's changing now because of modern medicine, which I'm very skeptical of. We have medical conglomerates. But what were the historic hospitals? Presbyterian Hospital, right? In New York, Methodist Hospital, St. Vincent's. You don't ever see Muhammad Hospital, right? Think about that. You never see secular atheist hospital. It's the church. It's the Christians. In dependence upon God's grace, in faithful obedience to the divine love showed to them in Christ, that built the first hospitals, that created the field of medicine, that established the legal system based on the light of nature and of nature's God. It was the fruitful Christian church that demanded monogamy in marriage, that worked for civility in society, that demanded respect for the unborn and respect for children and respect for the neighbor. Now we think it a big deal if children are, you know, mistreated in some way. But why is that? You know, in most cultures, children are highly dispensable, completely invaluable, meaning worthless. And it's not until they become adults that they gain some actualization, some worth. But why is it that we treat children with respect? It's because of the Christian church. Why is it that we have what we have in our day? Why is it that we enjoy the blessings and the benefits of American society? It's because of the fruitfulness of the Christian church. The world was transformed by Christians who carried out the implications of God's love, not only within the four walls of the church, but they carried out the implications of God's love in family and in society and in every conceivable aspect of life. Our present world, even in its present state of dark, culpable ignorance, enjoys centuries and millennia of Christian good works and fruitfulness. God tells us, don't be unfruitful. Be fruitful. And how are you to be fruitful? By loving God and loving others, even as you have been loved. This is what God created you to be and to have, a life of fruitful good works. You are, and we are, as a church, like an orchard, like a garden that has been planted by God that is to abound in life and vegetation and trees and in all manner of fruit of the Spirit. God has made you to abound. God has made you for fruitfulness. God has made you and pointed you towards life because you have life, because you have Christ. Never, never for once accept this notion from the world that we have no life, that we have no fruitfulness. No, that's the world. That's those who rebel against God. They have darkness, they have death, they have sterility. But the church of Christ has been made for fruitfulness. The church of Christ has been made by Christ to abound in doing good so that together as a church, together as a small society, a society within the society that is in decay, that is being destroyed, as a society that is a microcosm of the new heavens and the new earth, so that together as a church, we would be a thriving, life-filled, God-honoring church. God made you for fruitfulness because God made you for good works. And beloved, good works are to be ubiquitous, just like a garden, right? A garden that's full of life, a garden that's full of vegetation, a garden that's full of grass and trees and shrubs and fruit trees. And, you know, there's life everywhere, right? God made you to be full of good works everywhere and at all times. That good works would be ubiquitous. That's what ubiquity means. It's found everywhere and at all times. Just like walking, right? Walking is not like a part of your life. No, walking is kind of what you do all the time, right? You are called to walk in good works that God has prepared beforehand. And good works, you see, are like this. They're not the stuff of superheroes. There are no superheroes. Good works are the stuff and the life of Christians. In everyday, ordinary life, living in and with God's grace and power, seeking to obey the Ten Commandments, growing in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, good works, raising your children in the fear and love of God. Good works is restraining yourself from sinning against others. Good works is giving someone attention. But you need to look up from your life. You need to go beyond your cares and you need to see God. And you need to imitate God and you need to see the expansive nature of the kingdom of God. Beloved, let us see, let us envision, even in our small society, even in our small covenant community here, let us envision new opportunities for service to love our neighbor with God's grace and God's power. So that in this divine love, God's love for us in Christ, God's love in us through the Spirit who moves us to love God and to love our neighbor. So that in this divine love, we would see this world transformed once more until the glory of God covers the earth as the waters cover the seas. So that we would see this whole world reborn, a new Eden by God's power, a new garden, a new creation, full of the works wrought by the church in the Spirit's power, a new creation wherein righteousness dwells. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the blessing of your redemption. And we ask that as you have loved us, Lord, we would love you and we would love others in truth, and with good works, bringing to them that which they need for body and soul. And that, Father, we would see Jersey City transformed. We would see Hudson County transformed. We would see our communities where we live transformed as we carry out the implications of your love for us and for the world. Hear us for these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.